Well, let's begin this morning by turning in our Bibles to Romans chapter 15, fam. Got really informal now, fam. And this morning we'll be effectively concluding this lengthy section of Scripture that begins in, or that we began, I should say, in chapter 14, verse 1, and that continues on through chapter 15, verse 7. We'll cover verse 7 next week, but we're essentially at the end of this long section. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes there, and this is the word of the Lord, family, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Now, as I mentioned, these are the conclusory verses of this lengthy section of text on what might be called, based on chapter 14, verse 1, you'll remember, matters of opinion. Matters of opinion. You'll remember, church, that at the heart of this portion of the book of Romans is Paul's concern, is the Lord's concern for a gospel-centered, truth-based unity and the relational harmony that attends this unity within the body of Christ. This is what his main concern is for us, that the church be unified, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ be unified, and that unity brings harmony within the body. And as we've seen, there is a real threat to this unity. There is a real threat to the harmony we're meant to have with one another in the disagreements that may arise concerning matters of opinion. Concerning matters of opinion, or what we've sometimes called issues of conscience. And we've defined matters of opinion as Paul describes them here in this text. They are those behaviors or observances that sincere believers are free to engage in as conscience allows, as they are behaviors or observances that are not in and of themselves evil or wicked in the sight of the Lord. These might be defined as gray areas, although I would note on reflection, I was sitting there thinking about this last night, I would note on reflection that I've used that term, gray area, a couple of times in the course of our study, and I don't particularly like that description, as the implication of a gray area is not scripturally accurate. A gray area tends to communicate the sentiment that the behavior or observance that's gray skirts the line of something that is sinful, as though a believer who is participating in it is sort of flirting in some way with sin. And that is not the case. That is not the case in these matters of opinion. The matters of opinion that Paul is describing here are those behaviors that we are free to enjoy as created by God, as good, and can be rightly received with thanksgiving, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:4. And I note this in the interest of wanting simply to communicate clearly and biblically on this issue, as we've seen, this is a nuanced and potentially confusing matter. The Lord is instructing us here, church, concerning those behaviors that do not bear on His call to us to be holy. There are lots of commandments He gives us around what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. What we ought not to do. Well, that was close. I almost got hung up for a second there. There are lots of commandments that the Lord gives us clearly about what's sinful, what's not sinful. These are not those things. These do not bear on his call to us to be holy, as they are not behaviors that are prohibited by him, either explicitly or implicitly, but that may, for various reasons, remember, trouble the conscience of some believers. And this is, of course, where the issue of opinion comes in. Why these things might be referred to as matters of opinion. As you'll remember, church, when the conscience of a believer is troubled by something that is not forbidden by the Lord, for whatever reason, Paul, in our text, describes them as weak, in that they are immature in their faith insofar as they are immature or undeveloped in their understanding of the gospel and the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ to enjoy all good things that are created by God when they are enjoyed with prayer and thanksgiving to his glory. Whereas the believer who feels free to enjoy such things, whose conscience is not troubled by the things that the Lord has given us freedom to enjoy, these are, in this text, described as strong. And we've gone over these definitions again and again and again throughout our study. As we've seen, because there is no right or wrong in these matters in the eyes of the Lord, that is to say, that believers are both free to abstain or free to participate as conscience allows, both the weak and the strong are to, in the simplest terms, per the scriptures, per the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the simplest terms, both weak and strong are to get along. We're to get along. Each one, the weak and the strong, allowing the other to be fully convinced in his own mind, as Paul says in Romans 14:5. Each of us allowing the other, the weak or the strong, to follow his conscience as the Lord sanctifies us in his own time and for his purposes and glory. We're to allow, church, the Lord to work in each person. It's so interesting. I got in the wake of Pastor MacArthur's death, I bought a very short biography that Ian Murray from the Banner Truth Trust wrote on MacArthur. And I was just perusing it yesterday a little bit. And I noticed this quote. I was literally just flipping through and reading little sections of it. And I was flipping through, and somebody asked John what the biggest mistake young pastors make is. And it was so interesting. What he said is, they're not patient with people to allow the Lord to work in them so that they grow. I was like, I couldn't believe it. I thought he was going to say some profound thing. I don't know what I expected, but I expected it to be more profound than that. And I was so floored by that. Church, we are to be patient with each other. Patient with each other. And in the relative to issues of conscience, the Lord shapes and develops our conscience in concert with his word. And we are to be patient with each other while he does that. We're to get along. In the simplest terms, for the weak, there were specific commands. For the strong, the same. The weak are commanded. The exhortation to them was that they are to refrain, remember, from judging those who feel free to enjoy those things that they do not. They are to refrain from making the determination in their minds, oftentimes with no small amount of self-righteousness. They're to refrain from making the judgment, the determination in their minds and hearts that those who partake are somehow sinning or are somehow compromising their standing before the Lord as followers of Jesus Christ. Just by way of quick summary, for the strong, of all that we've studied to this point, for the strong, that is those who feel unrestrained and who feel free to partake, the command is threefold. There are more sort of commands to the strong or to the more mature, which stands to reason, right? As adults, as more mature people, we have more responsibilities than children do, than the immature, right? The command to the strong were threefold, broadly speaking. There was more to it than this, but here's the three main ones. One, the strong are not to view the weaker brother or sister with contempt or with disdain, because that person feels restricted and their consciences are sensitive to certain things that they ought not necessarily be. Two, the strong are to take great care in the exercise of their freedoms, such that they do not cause their weaker brothers or sisters to stumble. Remember this idea of the stumbling block. That is, that we would not cause them as weaker brothers or sisters to violate their consciences by joining us in doing something that they feel a restriction around. They are to follow their consciences. Isn't it strong? If you are strong, if you feel unrestrained and free, you are to take great care that you do not exercise your freedom in front of the weaker such that they join you and violate their conscience and thus sin against God. Even though they have freedom, church, their consciences have not freed them, and they are to follow their consciences. We who are strong have to be careful around this. I'll tell you, church, and I mentioned this a number of weeks ago, causing someone to stumble can be incredibly destabilizing to someone. Because typically if they're weak in conscience, they're immature broadly speaking. So that when all of a sudden they get themselves into a situation where they're violating their conscience, they're doing something that they don't feel right about, they leave that situation destabilized. Now I feel guilty before the Lord. Maybe I'm not actually a Christian. There's all kinds of things that we who are strong can do to destabilize them if we're not sensitive about how we use our freedoms. We have to be careful, church. We have to be careful. The third admonition to the strong, and as we studied last week, the strong are to bear the weaknesses of the weak. Chapter 15, verse 1. And seek not just to please themselves, but to seek the good of others. To seek, as Paul writes it in 15:2, to please his neighbor for his good, to his building up. You remember, church, from our discussion last time that the fundamental principle in verses 2 and 3 of Romans chapter 15 is that it is not about us. That's a great way to summarize it. It's not about us. The priority is not what we are free to do and exercising that freedom. The priority is not that we seek first to enjoy all that we are free to enjoy. The priority always is the good of others. In this context, even when what is good for them means that we give up something that we have every right to enjoy. Our priority, church, as believers, whether strong or weak, is the building up of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this to our ultimate end, that is our ultimate purpose as God's people, to bring Him glory and honor. And I noted last time and on a number of occasions before, this is utterly consistent with what I would argue is the foundation of all of God's behavioral exhortations to us relative to our interactions with other human beings. And this is certainly the case in Romans chapters 12 through 16, which are the applicational chapters of this letter. The foundation of all of that is the law, if you will, of love. The law, if you will, of love. I've noted it before and I'll mention it again this morning. Romans 13, 8, verses 8 through 10 communicate to us the underlying principle that guides this church and directs both the weak and the strong in all their dealings with one another. Just turn there quickly. Turn back one page if you need to. Look at Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil against a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Church, the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, that the greatest commandment, the commandment in which all of the law and the prophets are summarized, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, the Lord told us. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13, we have Paul summarizing that very truth, that teaching of the Lord Jesus, relative to our relationships with people, with one another. We are to pay on a debt, if you will, that we owe one another, and it is a debt that we can never fully repay. And that as long as we are alive, we are to love each other, which is to seek the best for one another, no matter what it costs us, which sounds awfully familiar relative to 15, 1 and 2. We are to love each other just as God loved us, self-sacrificially, always doing what's best for the object of our love, no matter what it costs us. And that is so obviously connected to the principle of Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, that it hardly warrants explaining. In Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul is in essence, exhorting the strong to love the weak by bearing the burden of the weak, by being patient, by being forbearing, by putting their needs and their sensitivities ahead of their own in seeking the good of the weak, in seeking their maturity, in seeking to see them be responsive and obedient to their conscience, even as the Lord continues to work in them. And as their consciences are increasingly conformed to the truth of Scripture. And as we saw last week, this was in the ultimate sense, family, modeled for us by the Savior in the way that He so profoundly denied Himself and did not seek His own good, did not seek to lay claim to His rights to be honored and obeyed and worshiped as God, but rather did what was best for us, even to the point of His own death on the cross. We are simply being asked here, by the way, church, if we are strong, to set aside our freedoms for the sake of our weaker brothers and sisters, meaning set aside behaviors or things that we might do that we're free to do but that might bother other people, right? We're simply being asked to set aside our freedoms for the sake of the weaker brother or sister as needed and as circumstances demand. Jesus laid aside His very life. He laid down His life as the ultimate example of what it is to seek the good of others ahead of oneself. And you'll notice we saw last time, church, Paul quotes in Romans 15, verse 3, Psalm 69, 9. Where David writes, in part, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The Apostle Paul is showing us here that this was a prophetic word from David, looking ahead to Jesus. It applied to David in the moment that David wrote this, but it's a prophetic word that applies to or that looks ahead to Jesus, speaking to the reality that Jesus did not seek to please Himself, but rather bore the reproaches of those who reproached God, that is, sinful humanity, who in their sin blaspheme and rebel and hate and are at war with God. They reproach God, they disdain Him. He bore those reproaches on the cross as He sought to do the will of the Father for our sake, for our good, for our pleasure, to use the word that is in Romans 15 here. So that we might be saved from God's wrath. So that we need look no further, family, than our Savior for the ultimate example of what Paul is calling us to in this text. We can, by the way, church, always, we can always look to Jesus. And we should. Always look to Jesus, to His life, to His words, to His example. Really look, church. Don't read the Gospels as a nice history of the life of Jesus. Look at the Savior. Look at how He acted, how He carried Himself. It's all there. How He spoke. We can always look to Him and to His example as the model of how we are to live, of how we are to speak, of how we are to behave. There is nothing that the Lord asks of us that He Himself has not exemplified in His perfect and sinless life. And this to degrees and extremes that we will never face. so that we only need to look to Him. We only need to seek Him. We only need to know Him and His life and to emulate it. Right? John 14, He is the vine. We are the branches. We have life in Him. Look to Him, church. Read about Him. Study His words. Look at His example. And then emulate it. And we'll do this if we would desire to please Him and be obedient to Him in all things, including, of course, with regard to matters of opinion. Now, in the Lord Jesus, we certainly have the example of what Paul is calling us to here. We even saw last week in 1 Corinthians that Paul was an example of this, where he became all things to all men, remember, that he might win some. He gave up things. To the Jews, he was a Jew. To the Gentiles, like a Gentile. He became all things to all men that he might win some. Jesus is the example that is listed here that Paul points us to in Romans 15. But the next three verses tell us that we are also in need of not just the example of Jesus' family, but we are in need of the strength. That's my word. We are in need of the strength, if you will, to accomplish this, to treat one another this way. Which begs the question, where can we turn for encouragement, for strength, for instruction, for, as Pastor Robert Haldane refers to it, the consolation that we need to be patient with each other in this way? That is, to treat others as the Lord Jesus treated us, always looking out for the good of others and for their building up, even if it costs us a great deal. And in verse 4, we see the first of the sources of this strength. And it is the Word of God. That is, we find the strength to do this from the Scriptures themselves. Notice there, Paul begins in verse 4 by, in effect, explaining his quotation of his use of Psalm 69 by pointing out the inestimable value and grace that the Word of God is to us. That is, that the Scriptures, the Bible, is to us. He writes there, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." He's referring to his reference to this old text from Psalm 69. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." And I would begin our examination of this simply by noting that that, church, is a remarkable commentary, not just on the New Testament, which of course for us was written in earlier times for our instruction, but it is also a commentary on the Old Testament, which is Paul's clear reference here following this quotation of an Old Testament text. But also, by the way, with regard to his first century readership, the New Testament doesn't exist when Paul's writing this to these people, to these believers in Rome. So he's clearly, in context, referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. To the Christians at Rome to whom Paul is writing, their earlier writings were the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul is telling us clearly here, family, that the Old Testament, which is often ignored by modern Christians, by us, or held as some kind of, you know, archaic text that doesn't really apply to us, all of the Old Testament, whether the law or the wisdom literature or the Psalms or the prophets, all of it was written for our instruction. All of it was written for our instruction. Robert Haldane says this about the Old Testament Scriptures with particular regard to the subject at hand here in Romans 15. He says, "All that is therein written, whether history, types, prophecies, precepts, or examples, although under another dispensation, is intended for the instruction of believers, to train them to patience and to impart the consolation," there it is, "which the Scriptures provide for those that have hope in God." Turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10. Just for a second here. And I'm just going to read the first 11 verses here to make this point. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. There's a reference to Exodus, right? He's talking about the Old Testament stories. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were struck down in the wilderness. Look at this, church, verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Again, verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have arrived. You'll note here, church, the same principle, the Old Testament scriptures, and of course, for us, the new as well, all are written for our instruction to this end. Go back to Romans 15, notice in verse 4 there, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. They were written for our instruction that we might have hope. There is a kind of twofold combination here in Romans 15, 4, that our perseverance, that is, that by the grace of the Lord in our lives, we remain faithful to Him through the difficulties and challenges of this life as we persevere, that is, perseverance, our perseverance by the grace of the Lord coupled with the study of God's Word and the encouragement we receive from the Scriptures and all that they teach us, we will have hope. We will have hope as we press on through life, family, seeking to be obedient to the Lord, true to Him, and being instructed by the Word of God, we receive hope. Hope for eternal life. Hope to meet Jesus and the saints someday. Hope for heaven. Hope for the redemption of all of creation. Whatever it is that the Lord has asked of us, church, in this context, the pursuit of blessing for our brothers and sisters ahead of ourselves and the challenge, the challenges that a life lived for Christ presents to us, guess what? He has given us His Word to instruct us and to encourage us, and this should increase and maintain our hope. This should increase and maintain our hope. And there is an obvious implication to this, family, namely that we must study and spend time in the Word of God. If we are to receive the instruction we need, if we are to be encouraged, as Paul says it, in our relationship with Christ, if we are to know how we are to walk, if we are to be encouraged in being patient with one another, if we are to be strengthened and bolstered in our perseverance through trials and given encouragement to be obedient to the Lord's commandments, then we must spend time in the Word of God. They were written for our instruction. If we are to have unity and harmony in the church, which is the concern of this text, then we must be people who know the Word of God, who are instructed in its truth, and who are filled with the encouragement and the hope that it provides. I'll quote Haldane again here, who writes simply, "We ought to read the Scriptures with a view not to gratify our curiosity." And I'd add to that, or just to get through it, but to increase and nourish our hope of future glory. You see that, church? You want to have hope? You want to be encouraged? You want to have strength to persevere? Read your Bible. Read the Old Testament and the New. It was given to us for our instruction, for our encouragement that we might have hope. We're obviously, as a church, very focused on the Word of God. Church, you as individuals need to be studying your Bibles. This is the way, at least in part, that we gain strength to be obedient to the commands of the Lord here in Romans 14 and 15, to bear the weaknesses of each other. Now, the second source of our strength is second only in the order in which it is listed in this text, and that is the Lord Himself, who is the very source of the Scriptures themselves and is the great giver in His grace of perseverance and of encouragement to us. And you'll notice in verse 5 that is also that it is also the Lord Himself who gives us unity. Look there. Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Here Paul is connecting clearly using the same words he used in verse 4. He's connecting very clearly the Scriptures and the God whose Scriptures they are. The Lord is the God of perseverance. That is, He is the one who grants it to us in His grace. He is its author. And similarly, it is the Lord who is the author of encouragement and who grants it to us through His holy word and the instruction that His word provides. Verse 5 is communicating to us, church, that He Himself is the font and the author of every spiritual benefit we receive, whatever the vehicle He uses to deliver those blessings to us. And we are to seek Him through prayer for these things. Lord, grant me the grace to persevere. Grant me the grace to obey You, to put the needs of others ahead of my own, to seek to please my brother or my sister, even though it will cost me something. Father, instruct me from Your word and encourage me and increase my hope in You and in Your promises. Grant me to be of the same mind, to be unified with my brothers and sisters in Christ at Kaleo Des Moines. We're to seek Him for these things, church. He is ultimately our source of strength for the work, for obedience. God and His word. Notice Paul's prayer for us at the end of this section, and here he returns to his foundational concern for us in all of this. May God grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He desires our unity. He desires harmony in the body of Christ. And this comes, church, when the weak and the strong obey the Lord's instruction with respect to matters of opinion, where we each are seeking to follow our consciences and allow others to do the same without judgment, without contempt, without self-righteousness, where we each seek to put others ahead of ourselves just as Christ did, and setting aside His freedoms for our good, where each of us is looking to the example of Jesus and where we are seeking to have the Scriptures inform and shape our consciences. This is another byproduct, by the way, of you studying the Bible. You will feel guilty about things you should feel guilty about, and you will be set free from feeling guilty about things that you shouldn't as you come to know what the Bible says about what God says is evil and what He doesn't speak about, what He gives us freedom to enjoy. And all of this, church, notice there, that we might fulfill our ultimate and chief end as human beings, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Catechism summarizes it, that we might with one united voice glorify God, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. John MacArthur writes on this, "The consummate purpose of Christian unity, however, is not to please other believers, as essential as that is, but to please the Lord, both inwardly and outwardly, and both individually and corporately. It is only when His people are in one accord and worship Him with one voice that they are truly and fully glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We must never lose sight of that, family. We don't talk about that enough. This was R.C. Sproul's mission in life. Or sorry, I apologize, it's John Piper's sort of mission in terms of the core of his theology. Our ultimate purpose is to, with one accord, with one voice, in our actions, in our speech, in our behavior, in our worship, we were created, church, for this purpose. All of us striving together after the Lord, each seeking the other's best, loving God with all our hearts and loving one another as we love ourselves, as one unified people, to glorify the Lord, to show Him to be great. It is everywhere in the Scriptures. And what MacArthur is saying is so profound, because what he's saying is it's only when we are unified, it is only when we do this with one voice, that God is fully and truly honored and glorified. May that be the case here at Cleo Des Moines Church. I want us to be sure to be seeking the good of one another. But as John says here, that is Pastor John says here, that is not the ultimate end. Ultimately, the end is that we attain the unity that treating each other like that creates, so that we can ultimately and fully and completely glorify the Lord with one voice, he says. With one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for us, church, in coming out of this section. And then verse 7, and we'll start with this next time. Therefore, he says, accept one another. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Because this is the call, then accept one another. Stop fighting. Stop being self-righteous with each other. Stop being annoyed with each other. Stop being impatient with each other. Forbear with one another. Be unified with one another on matters of opinion and accept one another, just like the Lord accepted you. Just like the Lord. Again, there's the example of Jesus. He accepted us that way, so we ought to accept one another. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us the tools, you give us the resources that we need as your people to obey your commands. And in Romans 15, verses 4 through 6, we see those resources. You are our ultimate font, Lord, the ultimate source of grace and power in being obedient to you, Lord. You are the God of perseverance and encouragement. You provide these things to us, Lord, and you provide them through your holy word, which was given to us for our instruction, so that we might have hope. Lord, help us to be people who seek you, who seek your work in our lives, who ask you for encouragement, for perseverance, for grace every day. Help us to be people who study and know your word, and who are diligent and vigilant about digging all of the gold out of it that we can, so that we have the strength to carry on, so that we're emboldened and encouraged and empowered in perseverance in whatever life throws our way, Lord, but certainly as we strive with one another and are patient with one another in all of our failings, in our weaknesses and strengths, on matters of conscience or matters of opinion and in all other areas, Lord, help us to be a people who are unified, that we might fulfill our design as your creatures to glorify you, to show you to be great, and that at Cleo Des Moines, Lord, with one voice we give you honor as a unified people in harmony with each other as we apply these principles. Lord, help us to do this. We thank you for your instruction, for your work in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the righteousness that we have through faith in Him, Lord, the salvation from sin, the hope for eternal glory. We just praise You and thank You. Bless us, Lord. Send us into the week encouraged, renewed in our desire to seek You, seek Your Word. Lord, I just pray that You would bless us and go with us into the week as we work and travel and engage with family and all the rest, Lord. We just praise You and give You honor and glory in everything. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.